May be seated. The sermon this morning comes from Romans chapter 5. Once again, we'll start the reading at chapter 4, verse 19. So join me at Romans 4, verse 19. Romans 4, starting at verse 19. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, in the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. Let's pray. Our Lord, help us now to look at these truths that are from everlasting into everlasting. They are so deep that we could look and we could stare our entire lives. We could study each word diligently. And we can love you, but we would still fail to see the complete depths of your love and your grace. So God, help us now and make us diligent to think about the things that matter most. Your love and your grace displayed in Christ Jesus. And cultivate within us a true and a deep, meaningful hope that gives us the strength to fight onward, to fight forward, to press towards the upward call of you in Christ Jesus. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. There have been many times in each of our lives in which we looked forward to something. We look forward to someone coming. We look forward to a friend arriving. I may have told you before about a friend I had. His name was, well, he went by Butch. His name wasn't Butch. Butch was Scottish, but he fancied himself a Native American. He had the haircut and everything with the mohawk part of the way back, then the hair on the sides. He prided himself in shunning the white man's medicine. He also prided himself in shunning the white man's time. And so when you made an arrangement with Butch, it didn't take me long to figure out that Butch may or may not show up. And if he did show up, he certainly would not show up in accordance with schedule. You could even make arrangements to go to Butch's house for dinner, and when you showed up, he simply wouldn't be there. And his expectation was that you would sit and you would wait. And you would wait a half hour or 45 minutes or an hour, whatever it took for him to show up. It didn't take long for me to discover and to realize and accept I couldn't count on him. If Butch said he was coming over, in a biblical sense, I did not hope that he would. I did not have an expectation that he would show up. Now, in our lives, at different points and different times, we have hope. We have an expectation that something good is going to happen. It's going to be achieved for us. People have recently started calling me a pessimist, because in my dealings with people, I'm not especially optimistic in what is going to happen with them. But in our dealing with Christ, there is no room for pessimism. There's no room to think he might not show up. There is no room to think he may not accomplish what he has promised he will accomplish. Abraham, in his old age, looking on himself and seeing himself as good as dead because he was about 100 years old, seeing his wife and knowing for the last decades that he knew her, there would be no child given. Even then, he believed. And God looked at him and he said, "You're righteous. You are righteous." And the scripture here tells us that it wasn't just written for his sake, but for our sake, you who have believed. God looks on you and says, "You are righteous. You are righteous." And this is the grace that we are given. This is that grace that we stand in. This hope, this expectation, this power. And as we look at Scripture, when God does a great work and expresses great truths, the response of the people then is to rejoice. And the response of the people then is to give real and true worship. In Sabbath school this morning, in the adult class, as we were working and looking, and God spoke to Moses, and he announced, "Here I am, this is who I am." As he announced, "These are my characteristics, these are my attributes, loving kindness into eternity," Moses' response was to bow quickly and to worship. This is the same message that has been given to you in the gospel. This is the same message that is given to you here in Romans 5. It is loving kindness, his goodness, his faithfulness is upon you. And the response then of the redeemed heart is to hope in Christ, to stand in Christ, and to rejoice in Christ. Now, as this sermon was started last week, our first step last week, and we looked at verses 1 and 2, was to stand on the rock of Christ Jesus. Our second step was to rejoice in the faith that you have been given, that this is something that has been placed upon you, and it's tied to God. Our faith isn't something that we look at, and this does not become the thing that we worship or rejoice in. That's popular on television today. Oprah Winfrey will tell you to rejoice in faith and to embrace faith, and that's your thing, but it's not tied to Christ Jesus. We know and understand that the faith we have been given is tied to Christ Jesus. Now we move to our third step in your notes. And this is enjoy your peace with God. Romans 5, 1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." What we look at in our culture now is people encourage one another to believe or to imagine that they are okay with God. I heard one person expounding on this reality, or their reality in air quotes, that first what they need to do now is to forgive themselves, that this blanket forgiveness by God has been given to humanity, and we are now left in a place. Now we just have to forgive ourselves. And now we are okay. I talked to a minister who visited a man on his deathbed, and the minister talked to the man there, and I asked, "Is he saved? Is he a believer?" And the minister said, "Well, I asked him if everything was okay between him and the Lord, and he just shrugged and said, yeah." And that was the minister's confidence then. That somebody believed or imagined that everything was okay between them and God. What we are shown here in this passage, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is that way. He is that door. He is that gate. We know that we have peace with God if we have entered through that gate of Christ Jesus. Now, this peace that is given, it can be seen as a cheap peace. As we look at our culture right now, everybody might imagine that they have peace. My neighbors across the street, they imagine that they have peace, even though they're screaming and shouting and cursing constantly. There is no peace, but they may think they have peace with God. In our culture, who is suffering? Who is starving now? Even the poorest among us are overweight right now. There is this false peace that's given, that's given, that's given. Our culture gives and gives and gives whatever someone needs to be comfortable in the here and in the now. And they miss the judgment that looms. We looked and we saw in Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Psalm 5:5 says, the boastful shall not stand before your eyes. This is speaking of God. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. Psalm 11:5, the Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Now, as people look and they're quick to bring out this idea that God hates sin but loves the sinner, it's good to bring these passages and passages such as this into those circumstances. Psalm 5:5, Psalm 11:5. Not that there isn't a love and forgiveness with God, but that only comes as they have put their trust in Christ. That is the only rescue, and there has to be a tension maintained with this. It's not that every sinner is loved by God and shall be rescued. But there is a wrath for those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So as we look at this idea and as we focus on our own guilt, we focus on our own crimes, we see those. Psalm 52 lays out that idea. Mighty man, why boast in evil? All the day is God's great mercy. You plot mischief with your tongue. Razor sharp to work deceit. You love evil more than goodness. Lying more than truthful speaking. You love all devouring words. Oh, you sharp, deceitful tongue. And then the results of this crime. God will break you down forever. He will pluck you from your dwelling. And then you get the imagery of a plant being ripped out of the ground by its roots. It is ripped from the land of the living. And then there's the answer in stanza 3, starting with verse 8. But as for me, and this is you who are in the gospel. This is us, who are in the gospel. But as for me, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the loving kindness of God forever and ever. In the resulting worship, I will give you thanks forever because you have done it. I will wait on your name, for it is good, in the presence of your godly ones. See, there is this rescue for us. That is the peace that has been given to us who once were not a people. We once were enemies of God. We were those that the axe was already at the root of the tree. We are those who could have been ripped out of the ground, out of the land of the living. But as for you who trust in Christ, you are like an olive tree. planted in the house of the Lord. So what is our response then? And we even see it in the end of Psalm 54. I will give you thanks forever because you have done it, and I will wait on your name, for it is good in the presence of your godly ones. So we rejoice in the peace that we have been given. Our next step, our fourth step. Look at your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 4:25, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. As we consider this relationship, and this relationship being that relationship which everyone needs. When mankind was created perfect and then fell away from God in their sin and driven out of the Garden of Eden, there that relationship had been lost. Now the world is left in this place having had a breakup, and they don't know what they're really longing for or whom they're really longing for. I remember when I was in high school and people would fall in love, and I'll put it in air quotes. Everything was about them. They sat and they wrote their little letters and they put their little hearts on it and they dotted their I's with hearts and they made their O's hearts. And if you looked at their book covers, they had their loved one's name written all over it. And I love and I love and I love me and them forever and everywhere. It could make you sick and it could give you cavities. There was this affection that they were seeking, this affection that they were longing for. This person who finally came, their Prince Charming, their happily ever after, the one with whom they would ride off into the sunset with, finally the answer to their longing was there. No, it wasn't. No, it wasn't. The breakup always came. The heartbreaks always came. That affection was perfectly misplaced. As we look and we see the salvation that we have in Christ, as we look and as we see that true reality in Christ Jesus, we will see a real affection. We will know a true affection once we stop filling ourselves with garbage, with emptiness and aimless distraction, with self-medication. We will finally know the need that we have always had. We will finally know the true answer. How many times have we been given something good? I can think of a good fruit or a perfect fruit given to us. And there have been times where I've longed for a good piece of fruit. I have been truly hungry for a good piece of fruit. But if you give me an oatmeal raisin cookie first, and I eat that, these empty calories, this death to be added to my waistline, and then I try to eat this piece of fruit that I really need, it's not going to taste good at all. And yet, it's what I've really needed. This Christ Jesus, thinking of Him rightly, loving Him deeply as life itself, is what we've really needed. And to see this relationship as it is, to know it as it is, our proper affections will be stirred for Christ. We will love Him as He deserves. And this brings us to our fifth step now. And this is stand in grace. Romans 5:2, speaking of Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. What is it to stand in grace? It's to know the reality of your salvation. To know the reality that you are a Christian, and we would have to define that probably, someone who trusts in Christ, someone who has been given a new heart, someone who is going to heaven. You are a Christian. You are going to heaven because of grace. Because of love. Because of pity. Because God has condescended to love you. He has reached into you. He has put His Spirit in you. He has given you a new heart of affection for Him to sing a new song. A hymn of praise to our God. This is the reality of life. This is where we stand. So we believe this reality. We meditate on this truth. We live this reality. And this casts away fear. The fear of exposure of our sin. The fear of the exposure of people knowing who we really are. The fear of expressing our weaknesses, our fears, the fear of our sorrows, the fear of our stumblings. We're able to be free. To bear one another's burdens. To confess our sins to one another. That we can pray for one another. That we can lift one another up. That we can carry each other along. You see, this standing in grace is slavery cast away. It is your shackles broken. It is you having been set free. So standing in grace, knowing that this is why we go to heaven, knowing that this is why we are Christian, that this is why we worship, this is why we throw off sin, this is why we love God, this is why we love one another. We move now to our sixth step. And that is exalt in hope. Romans 5:2. Through whom, again, Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt in hope of the glory of God. Now this hope, again, is not that, are there cookies today? I hope so. This hope, again, is that expectation, that arrival comes, that Christ Jesus does come. Are we saved? Is it, I hope so? Or is it, I hope so? I hope so. I hope. I have the expectation that I am saved. I have the expectation that He who began a good work in me will bring it to completion in Christ Jesus. There was this. I want you to, it takes a little bit of wrestling to understand this idea of exalting. I've wrestled with it in the current version, or the current language for this exalting would be bragging. As I did a search for the word, and we go clear back into the older covenant and look at the Greek used there in the Septuagint, we see this exalting good when it's towards God. We see it as bad when people are exalting in their sin, or bragging in their sin, or bragging in themselves. We even saw the idea in Psalm 52b there at the end. People, the godly ones looked and they marveled at the people who were being destroyed. Those people who exalted in their riches or were bragging in their riches. But how do we brag in God? How do we do that? How does that even make sense to us? We see here that it's a true idea. It's a real idea. And if it isn't something we have, it's something that our culture has taken and has set aside and has lost that we ought not have lost. It's something that should not have been set aside. In the story of the man in the iron mask, you have the three musketeers in their old age at this point. And D'Artagnan comes in and he comes to his old friend Athos. And he's talking to Athos about his son. And Athos is rejoicing in his son. He's exalting in him. He's bragging about his boy. And as he brags about his boy, he says, "All of the errors of my life have been made right with him. All of the errors of my life have been made right with him." And I could look at myself, and I could look at all the errors of my life, and I would want to look, and I'd want to see that I had fixed everything that I had done wrong, and see my sons live the life that I didn't live, and all of my crimes, them not committing the crimes that I have done. And I would like to look at that, and I would like to imagine that all of the errors of my life have been made right in them. And if that happened, maybe I would brag. But that's not it. The errors of your life are not made right in your children. The errors of your life are not made right in what you do. All of the errors of your life are made right in Christ Jesus. This is where we exalt. This is in what we can boast. This is what we can brag in. We exalt in hope. We brag in, we exalt in, we praise our hope that God is going to accomplish everything that He has said He's going to accomplish. What else do we have to brag about? People brag about their sports teams. People brag about their cars. People brag about their money. We exalt in hope. Joel Beakey said this, "Clarity of hope gives us the courage to keep fighting." Clarity of hope gives us the courage to keep fighting. If you're like me, sometimes you just don't feel like fighting anymore. If you're like me, sometimes you just want to give up on different sins, on different relationships, on different callings, different things in your life. But here we look and we see that we exalt in the hope specifically of the glory of God, of what He has accomplished in us. Matthew Henry said it this way, "There is no good hope of glory but what is founded in grace. Grace is glory begun, the earnest and assurance of glory." That as glory has been begun in you, has begun in you in grace, that God has shown you grace, that He has made you new, that He has made you alive, this is our hopeful expectation that glory will be accomplished. He who began a good work in you, Philippians 1:6, will bring it to completion in Christ Jesus. So here we are, with the truth laid out before us. Sweeter than any sporting event, sweeter than any paycheck, sweeter than any car, sweeter than our own beauty or anything that we can accomplish, anything that we could muster or make our children have in our stead, sweeter than any of this. Glory begun by grace, glory accomplished in grace, your only hope, but a sure hope, a sure expectation, again, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in Christ Jesus. So stand in this, hope in this, and rejoice in this. In this Savior, Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for Your love and Your grace that You have begun. cause us to look at, to meditate on this reality, and to line our lives up with our hopeful expectation of you completing all good things in us. Do not allow us to lose courage, but cause us to stand and fight because of the hope that you give us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have our next psalm.